Turn our attention to God's Word, Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. I'll read our passage, verses 21 to 31, and then I'll pray the prayer of illumination. If you don't pay attention to our program, we have different types of prayers. But before the Word is preached, we often pray a prayer of illumination, which is to say, God, enlighten our eyes so that we might understand your Word by the power of your Spirit. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let's pray together. Dear God, we come before you now as sheep before the shepherd. We come before you beside green pastures and still waters. We come to feast upon your holy word, to drink deeply of the living water, food and drink that satisfies our soul. Humble us before your word. Give us attentive ears, soft hearts, and for this passage, especially minds that understand and comprehend your word. Holy Spirit, transform us now by the renewing of our minds so that we might discern your will for our lives, that which is good, pleasing, and perfect. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been said of this passage that it is the hardest passage in the book of Galatians. And some argue, one of the hardest passages to interpret in the whole of Scripture. So, what I'm going to do is keep it real simple. You've heard the passage, and as difficult as this passage may be, the argument itself is rather simple. And Paul's argument and exhortation, which began in chapter 3, climaxes then here in chapter 4. Paul's argument, here it is, that those who are in Christ are the true seed of Abraham. They are the sons of God. We are sons and not slaves. We are free in Christ, not slaves to sin, not in bondage to the law or any legalistic system of works righteousness. We are not slaves, but free. Paul says in verse 31 of chapter 4, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. In other words, again, we are not slaves or enslaved, but we are free, sons of God, and we are children of promise. And so, beloved, this passage is simple. Friends, there are two systems of salvation in the world. Two. Man-made salvation and the gospel of God's salvation. Paul says, Abraham had two sons. One was a slave and one was free. He had two sons. One was, as we read, born of the flesh, and the other was born of promise. Two sons and thus two mothers, Hagar, who was an Egyptian, and Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And he says there are two covenants. If you will, the Mosaic law, the old covenant, and the new. Paul says this. There are two cities. The earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem. The city of man, if you will, and the city of God. All of which culminate in two ways to live. Two ways to live. In the flesh or by the Spirit. Which is precisely what Paul goes on to unpack in chapter 5. The deeds of the flesh, and if you remember, the fruit of the Spirit. And so, beloved, as difficult as this passage might be, we are going to focus in on the simple things. We're going to focus in on comparing and contrasting, and I've already started with you, two women, two sons, two cities, two covenants. And listen, beloved, Jesus talked like this. Paul learned this from Jesus. Jesus, who preached in his Sermon on the Mount, that there were two roads. The broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow road that leads to life. Two roads, Jesus said, two gates and two eternal destinies. And Paul is teaching, just as Jesus did, that there are two roads that lead to two cities. And the inhabitants of these cities are very different. The broad road leads to the city of destruction. This is the city of man. The narrow road leads to life, the city of God. The earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem. And both Paul and Jesus taught that there are only two types of people in the world. The saved and the unsaved. The Christian and the non-Christian. And so in that regard, our passage tonight is simple. Paul is here juxtaposing these two systems of salvation. He is showing the Galatians by way of illustration, and as you have in your text, allegory, that as Christians, we cannot and we must not put ourselves under the law. What does he say in verse 21? You who desire to be under the law. Do you hear what the law says? We must not and cannot put ourselves under the law as though the law could save us. We cannot, beloved, we must not put ourselves under the law. Why? Because we are sons of promise and not children of flesh. We must not put ourselves under the law because we are Abraham's descendants. We are Sarah's children. And thus we're not slaves, but we are free. Therefore, we must not and cannot put ourselves under the law because we are not born from below, but we are born from above. We are not citizens of the earth, but we are, as Paul teaches us in another passage, citizens of heaven. We must not put ourselves under the law, friends, because we're not Jewish. We're Christians. We are new covenant believers. Again, verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And as the argument goes, Paul is saying to the Galatians, he's pleading with them. He says, you who are freeborn, do you want to change mothers? Do you want to change mothers? You who are sons of God, do you want to become slaves again? He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law. Do you hear the law? Paul is saying, do you understand what you're asking for? Have you absolutely lost your mind, Paul is saying? And so, beloved, the argument of Galatians, his argument climaxes here, right here at the end of chapter 4. And it climaxes with this allegory, or with this illustration, or illustrations, if you will. And the expectation, Paul's expectation of all of us, of his readers, and perhaps that's why this passage is so difficult, the expectation is that we know our Old Testament. As you can see, just in 10 verses, 11 verses, Paul refers to Old Testament peoples, places, and events. And then he even quotes Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 27. And so Paul expects us to know our Bibles. Now let me just say something, a quick word about Paul's use of allegory here. I wasn't going to say anything, but for the advanced student, people who are worried about these things, let me just say this. Paul himself refers to what he's doing as allegory. This is an allegory, he says. And there are some people who are untaught and unlearned who teach that Paul read the Old Testament allegorically, as though the Old Testament has secret and hidden meanings, as though people and places and events had some kind of spiritual meaning behind the plain and literal reading of the text. Friends, that is false. Let me just say that Paul does not have an allegorical hermeneutic. Absolutely not. People who try to make that argument or even entertain it have not read Paul. Yes, he speaks allegorically here, but he does so to illustrate his main point. And not to say that there was or is some kind of hidden meaning or interpretation behind these Old Testament texts. And so Paul refers to familiar Old Testament persons, places, and events here in Galatians 4 in order to highlight, as I just did with you, the contrasts. And not because there are hidden meanings behind these Old Testament texts. Now, we can talk about that more if you want afterwards, but that's all I want to say about that. Okay. Let me simplify once again and preach this whole sermon to you right now, lest you get lost in the details. And again, listen, beloved, for the contrasts, okay? We are children of promise, born, each one of us, of God's will and not the will of man. We are born of the Spirit of God and not of the flesh. We are Sarah's children, not Hagar's. We identify with Isaac and not Ishmael. We are new covenant Christians, not old covenant Jews. We are born from above, from heavenly Jerusalem, not from below, from earthly Jerusalem. We are sons and not slaves. And all of that because of God's grace, because of Jesus Christ and our faith in Him, because of the gospel of our salvation in Christ. And the Galatians were on the verge of abandoning all of that. For what? For a system of law keeping. For a works-based salvation. And it was the legalistic false teachers that were in their midst who were encouraging the Galatians to abandon the gospel. To abandon the gospel of grace. And so, by way of application, what does Paul say? Look at verse 30. He says, cast out that bondwoman and her son. What is he saying to the Galatians? He's saying, cast out legalism and the legalist from you. What's more, look at 5:1. This is by way of application, and we're going to do this. We're going to unpack this. He says, cast out the legalist for one, and he says, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. And he says, don't be entangled all over again with a yoke of bondage. So listen, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to walk you through this passage, and I'm going to unpack the contrasts and the comparisons as they come. Flesh and promise, and Hagar and Sarah, Ishmael, Isaac, earthly and heavenly Jerusalem. We'll unpack the contrasts and end with application. And I already just gave you the application, right? Cast out the legalism, and stand fast in liberty. So what am I going to do? I'm literally just going to read the text back to you and explain it, okay? And this is the beauty of exposition. This is why you shouldn't listen to anybody but expository preachers, okay? Because I don't have to say anything to you. All I have to do is say what the text says to you, to us. This is God's word. We should want nothing. And you know what? This makes my job really easy, right? What do I do all week? The text is plain. What I need to do is make sure that I communicate it plainly. My outline's there already. All my content's all there already. So this is just plug and play. And this is what expository preaching is. Because we want to hear from God. We don't want to hear from anybody else. That said, it takes a long time to prepare, to do what's already laid out for me right there. Okay, here we go. And we'll take them in order as they come. So you can literally look down at your text as I'm unpacking. Abraham had two sons. He had other sons, but two prominent sons. Two sons that are dominant in the Genesis narrative. Two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Look at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond woman and the other by a free woman. Two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael's mother, as you know, was Hagar. She was Sarah's Egyptian handmaid and a slave. Isaac's mother was none other than Sarah herself, who was Abraham's beloved wife. Ishmael, by virtue of his mother, was born a servant. He was born a slave. He was born into Abraham's household as a slave. Isaac, on the other hand, was born free. The freeborn heir of Abraham. Now, if you remember from Genesis 16, Abram and Sarai, his wife, well, they were getting older and older. You remember this story? And she was well beyond the years of childbearing. We read it in Hebrews 11. But Abram had a promise. Abram had a promise from God, a promise that he would become a great nation. And yet, in his old age, he was without child. And so, you remember, what did Abraham do? Moved by his flesh, despite God's promise, he took matters into his own hands. With Sarai's recommendation, Abram took Hagar to himself. You remember this. And he did that in order to produce an heir. And thus, Ishmael was born. Verse 23. But he, that is Ishmael, who was of the bondwoman, was born according, the text says, he was born according to the flesh. Abraham took matters into his own hands. He had a promise from God, but he doubted the promise of God. And so he went into Hagar and gave birth to Ishmael. Ishmael was born according to the flesh, according to man's initiative, according to the will of man and not God. And this man-made man, if you will, this Ishmael is here contrasted with Isaac, who was born of the promise. Isaac was born not according to man's will or initiative, but by God's will, miraculously as it were. God's will and his promise by God's divine initiative. Isaac was born by supernatural intervention. Ishmael, on the other hand, was born because Abram sinfully doubted the promise and took matters into his own hands. And look at verse 24, which things, Paul says, are allegorical. They are symbolic. Okay, now take a step back with me here. Paul draws a parallel. And listen, beloved, here's the allegory explained. Salvation by works is fleshly. Legalism is fleshly. Legalistic works-based salvation and or sanctification is fleshly. It is the product of man's will. It is the product of his initiative. It is, as it was with Abraham, it is taking matters into your own hands. The legalist sinfully and faithlessly doubts and mistrusts God. The legalist takes salvation into his own hands as though he were able to accomplish what only God can accomplish. This, beloved, is slavery. This, my friends, is fleshly. And if this is you, then you are enslaved. born of the flesh and not of the promise. But if you recognize your impotence, your inability, that you cannot do what only God can do, namely save yourself. If you recognize and confess, even as Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. Then and only then will you look to God and God alone and to His promise. By and by, you will look to Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of God's promise, who is the true seed of Abraham. And when you do, when you turn away from yourself and look to Christ, you will be born of God. You will be, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, born from above. You will be, when you look to Christ for salvation and to God and His grace, you will be born again. You will be born of the promise, born of the Spirit, born by God's initiative and not man's. And then you will be a true son of Abraham. With man, it is impossible. But with God, Jesus said, all things are possible. Namely, and this is what Jesus was talking about, because his disciples said to him, who then can be saved? And Jesus is impossible with you. But with God, this is possible, namely the supernatural rebirth and salvation of sinners. And so listen, beloved, there are two kinds of people in the world. I told you I try to keep it as simple as I possibly can. There are two types of people in the world, Ishmael's and Isaac's. And I fear, despite the centrality of Christ and His gospel in this church, I fear that we have some Ishmaels yet still. Those whose righteousness is nothing more than the strivings of the flesh. I fear that there are some who profess to trust in Christ. They profess to trust in His death for sinners and His glorious resurrection. Those who profess repentance and faith, but they still live by the power of the flesh. Whose Christianity is nothing more than willpower religion. Whose righteousness is nothing more than human strivings. And these, beloved, are slaves. They are Hagar's children. They are children of the bondwoman. These, beloved, are slaves. And perhaps some of you still feel that desire to return to Egypt. Perhaps some of you have a legalistic stripe down your back. You have Ishmael-like tendencies. Perhaps you still entertain Hagar in your heart. And so this is what Paul writes. He says, verse 30, cast out the bondwoman and her son. And he says this, for the son of the flesh, the son of the slave, has no place, shall not be heir with the son of promise, with the son of the free woman. But more on that when we get to application. Now, Paul introduces another layer in his allegory. Look at verse 24. Which things are an allegory or symbolic? For these women, Paul says, these women represent. They are, in Paul's illustration, two covenants. The first woman is Hagar, the slave woman. She comes from, or Paul says this, she proceeds from Mount Sinai. Now, step back here. Right? This allegory is getting thicker and thicker. What happened at Mount Sinai? I do a little interactive sermon here. Just be bold here. I'm like, this is not a rhetorical question. What happened at Mount Sinai? That's right. The law was given. The Ten Commandments were given at Mount Sinai. God gave Moses His law, which Moses delivered to the people. And even though the law was never given with the intent to produce legalism, it was never given with that intent, the Israelites just like the Jews in Jesus' day and Paul's day and in our day, the Israelites, they put themselves under the law legalistically as though it were a means to salvation. Thus, they made salvation about law keeping. They made salvation accomplishable, meritable. This is work salvation. Salvation thus by law and not grace. And Paul says, this is Hagar. This fleshly man-styled works righteousness that makes the law the end and the means to salvation, this is Hagar, he says. This is Mount Sinai. If she is your mother, if you operate by her covenant, if you make your salvation and or sanctification a product of Mount Sinai, of law keeping, then you are her children. For verse 24, she gives birth to bondage. The text says, she bears children who are slaves. The ESV says, bearing children for slavery. Verse 25, now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So here it is. Hagar corresponds to Mount Sinai in Paul's allegory. She was a slave. Her children are slaves. Correspondingly, in an analogous and an equivalent way, if you look to Mount Sinai or the law for salvation, then you are enslaved. You follow? You then are enslaved. And that's a simple analogy. If you look to the law, Mount Sinai, for your salvation, then you are a slave. If you look to the law, Mount Sinai, for salvation, then Hagar is your mother, and you are Ishmael. You're an Ishmaelite. You are in bondage. A simple analogy. And now Paul introduces another layer. Okay? Track with me here. Hagar corresponds to Mount Sinai, which also corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem. Because you see, in Paul's day, as in our day, the Jews were looking to the law for salvation. Yes, the Jews were definitely descendants of Abraham. They were sons of Abraham, but Paul says, which son are you? Which son are you? Yes, they were Abraham's descendants, but Paul is saying they are still under bondage, verse 24, for she is in slavery with her children, Paul says. They look to Mount Sinai for salvation and not to heaven. They look to the law, to the works of the law for salvation and not to the grace and mercy of God. They look to themselves, in other words, for salvation and not to God's promise and not to the promised Messiah. This was and is Jerusalem today. This was and is Judaism, a covenant of works, if you will, slavery. But there is another covenant, a brother from another mother, as they say, literally. There is another city, as we say in the Bay Area, the city. There is another city. And once again, here is the contrast. Verse 26. There is a heavenly Jerusalem, a Jerusalem not below, but a Jerusalem from above, which is the mother of us all. Listen, beloved. Remember Nicodemus, good old Nick? He came to Jesus at night. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was from earthly Jerusalem, he said to Nicodemus, the slave, the Jew, who operated by the covenant of works, who was a slave and an Ishmaelite, as it were, he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Literally, Jesus said, you must be born from above, from on high. Jesus was saying, you must be born from heavenly Jerusalem, as it were. And so just as Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, who corresponds to Mount Sinai, a covenant of works or fleshly religion, which is what earthly Jerusalem and Judaism is, so also did Sarah give birth to a child, to Isaac. But she did not give birth according to the flesh, but by virtue of a divine promise. She represents, if you will, the covenant of grace. God's grace and his divine power to save sinners by grace. And all who are born then from above are from heavenly Jerusalem. And so let me ask you today, which Jerusalem are you from? Are you from the city of God? Or are you from the city of man? Look at verse 27. Paul calls us to rejoice. He says, we rejoice. We break forth with shouts of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Why are we rejoicing? Verse 27. Because we were born of the barren woman. We're born of the barren. Look at verse 27. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. That's weird, because you're usually breaking forth and rejoicing at, because you're able to bear. You're rejoicing, as it were. And he says this, the reason why you're rejoicing, though you're desolate, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Why is she rejoicing? Because her children are miracle children. They're miracles. That's why she rejoices. She was barren and desolate. With man, this is impossible. But with God, because of the promise, by his divine initiative, her children, though barren, are more numerous than the one who bore children in the flesh and by the will and initiative of man. And so let me ask you tonight, beloved, where were you born? Are you born again? Born from above? What city are you from? Who is your mother? What is her name? And here it is. Are you relating to God by works? By how righteous you think you are? Or by grace because of how unrighteous you know you are? Let me say that again. Are you relating to God by works, by how righteous you think you are, or by grace, because of how unrighteous you know you are? Which covenant? Human works or sovereign grace? And you ask this, well, how do I know? How can I know? Because my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How can I know you? How can I know which one I am operating under? And here, let me help you here. A slave is always striving. The slave is fleshly. The slave, chapter 5, verse 1, is under a yoke of bondage. The slave says of God, you remember Jesus' parable of the talents? You remember this parable? The wicked servant, the one who buried his talent, upon his master's return says this. The slave says, I knew you were a hard man. And if I can just allegorize that parable real quick. The slave says, I knew you were a hard man. I was afraid of you. You see, this is the slave. He is constantly striving and sees God Almighty as a hard taskmaster. But a true son, a son of God born from above, born of the Spirit, born of promise, that son rejoices and shouts forth. He rejoices in God and finds rest in God. A true son cries out to God, Abba, Father. And 5:1, he stands fast in the liberty by which Christ has made him free, lest he be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. And so ask yourself honestly and earnestly, what city are you from? Who is your mother? What is her name? Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise, born of God, born from above, with Sarah as our mother, as it were, and we are those who have come to God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from the works of the law. We come then to application. Paul says, look at verse 30. And he's quoting Genesis 21 here. He says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. And so listen, we're not left guessing as to what we need to do. I mean, that's pretty explicit. Application. Cast out the bondwoman. In other words, rid yourself of legalism. Cast out the legalist from your midst. Why? Because legalism, beloved, is deadly dangerous. And thus, those who teach this heresy, they must be removed. And look what Paul says in verse 29. He says, the one who was born according to the flesh persecuted the one who was born according to the Spirit. And he's referring back to Genesis 21 verse 9, where after Ishmael was born and then Isaac was born, it says in the book of Genesis that Ishmael mocked or scoffed at or persecuted Isaac. The slave child of the flesh persecuted and mocked the child born of the promise. The earthly man persecuted the one that was born of the Spirit. And Paul says in verse 29, even so is it now. Listen, beloved, legalism is deadly dangerous. Its desire is to slay you. Its desire is to enslave you. Earthly, fleshly religion is slavery and bondage. And the legalistic false teachers in Galatia, look back at 4:17. What did Paul say in 4:17? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yea, they want to exclude you that you might be zealous for them. And so just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so it is now. The fleshly is always at war with the spiritual. The earthly Jerusalem with the heavenly Jerusalem. The sons of the world hate the children of light. Jesus said in John 15, the world's going to hate you because it hates me. And you know what Paul's saying? Cast out the hater. They hate you. Cast them out. Cast out the legalist, the fleshly legalistic slave. Why? Because verse 30 says, the persecuting son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So what is Paul telling the Galatians to do? Well, by way of application, he's telling them to do two things. Firstly, what I've been saying to you, get rid of the legalistic false teacher that is among you. Reject them. Cast them out from among you, if you will, for all practical intents and purposes, excommunicate them. They don't belong in the family. They don't belong among the children of light, among the sons of promise. And friends, there's no such thing as dual citizenship here. You can't be part of earthly Jerusalem and heavenly Jerusalem at the same time. So Paul says, cast them out. Secondly, what Paul is saying by way of application, stand fast, chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast in the liberty, the freedom by which Christ has made you free. In other words, Paul is saying, protect yourself externally from those who might come into the church, those who are in the church who are legalistic. Cast them out. Protect yourself externally from legalism and the legalist. And also, he's saying internally, you stand fast yourself. Cast out and stand fast. Cast out the enemy and hold fast to your liberty. Now, by way of application, the first has, for the most part, been covered here at PBC. not perfectly, but our doctrinal statement, our church covenant, our elders and deacons and leadership, our membership, and most importantly, the gospel that is so regularly preached and lived out in this church, that protects us, not perfectly, but these protect us from legalistic false teachers infiltrating the community of faith. But I'm convinced, and so we're insulated, if you will, protected externally, but I'm convinced that the real threat, and I think you would agree with me here, I'm convinced that the real threat is internal, as you all know. When we fail to stand fast, and as is so often the case, we become then entangled again and again in a yoke of bondage. This is what we do. We let our guard down and we relax as though our hearts are safe from the onslaught of legalism. They are not. We are prone to wander. Like sheep, we stray. And therefore, we must, Paul says, stand fast. Now, without fully unpacking 5:1, because I'm about to be done, I don't want to test your patience. We're going to do that in 2 weeks. But let me give you a general definition of Christian liberty, our freedom in Christ. And then, it's going to be quick, I'm going to tell you what freedom in Christ looks like. And finally, a symptom of a legalistic heart. So quickly, what does Paul mean by liberty, by freedom in Christ? Well, in the context, liberty and freedom refer to the free and full access we have to God. Apart from ceremonies and circumcisions and dietary laws, apart from legalistic prerequisites that are required to relate to God, as false teachers teach. No, this freedom from that law, from that curse of the law, is precisely what Christ died for. He died, in other words, to set us free from the sin, death, and judgment that once separated us from God, so that we might freely come to Him through Christ as sons. This is the gospel freedom that we're talking about. This is the liberty of salvation. And if anyone tries to enslave you with their circumcisions, look at verse 2 of chapter 5, or law keeping as prerequisite is what Paul says in verse 4 of chapter 5, then Paul is saying, cast them out. For those who are free in Christ are not subject to man-made religion and religiosity. So we're not subject to manners and customs or traditions or rules taught by men. No, the Christian is subject, hear this, to God's word and his word alone. I don't have authority to bind your conscience apart from what's authoritatively delivered to us in the word of God. I can't tell you that you have to homeschool your kids or Christian private school them. I can't tell you what to drink. I can tell you not to be drunk. I can bind your conscience, and it's not me binding your conscience, the Word of God does. But Christians are subject to the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Jesus said it this way, abide in my Word, then you are my disciples indeed, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8. And so listen, friends. We must not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage, as though our salvation were not of God's grace, as though our salvation and our sanctification were dependent upon fulfilling some kind of legalistic prerequisite, some quota. God forbid. We must stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And so quickly now, what does someone who is walking in liberty, in the freedom of Christ, what does that person look like? Well, first and foremost, they live their lives before an audience of one. First and foremost, they live before God and for the glory of God alone. They do not live to please men, to please pastor, to please family or friends or co-workers or bosses. They live for God. I'm not telling you to be insubordinate, okay? Please don't confuse me. But the one who is free in Christ lives primarily before an audience of one. And therefore, they are not constantly looking over their shoulder. for the approval of others. And it pains me to say this because I see it in so many of you. But let me say this as your pastor. Social media has done you dirty. It has. You don't think it does anything to you. But some of you are constantly looking for affirmation. How many followers do I have? How many pictures did you like? Or how many likes did I get from my post or my profile? And you're enslaved to these things. Oh, it sounds overblown. Well, perhaps you're not looking over your shoulder for approval. Perhaps you're constantly looking over your shoulder as though someone is going to disapprove. And so this is what you do. You talk a certain way. You dress a certain way. And you act a certain way. You're not free in Christ. You're constantly looking over your shoulder. Listen, beloved. A symptom of a legalistic heart is that it craves and lives for the approval of others. Whether you're seeking approval from men or just trying to earn their favor, you're constantly looking over your shoulder. You know, the Proverbs, we say this in my house in jest, but it's very true. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The guilty fleeth when no one pursueth." Okay? I think I quote that like once a week. The guilty flee when no one pursues, and perhaps you are guilty in one form or another of this legalism, of not standing fast in the liberty of the gospel. And you're so paranoid about what everybody else except God thinks. You allow your conscience to be bound, and you bind the consciences of others. Friends, this is an absolutely critical issue, and one that all of us should be well versed in. And so we're going to focus our time and attention on Christian liberty in 2 weeks, where we'll take up this issue again and fully unpack what Paul means here by "stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." But we are and must live our lives before an audience of one. I remember one of my professors in seminary said to me, he said, "Eric," he says, "just remember that you are what you are before God on your knees when no one is looking. That's who you really are." And then he said to me, "Preach then before an audience of one to please God." And I've tried to do that. And so should we try to live to please God and not man. And if we live to please man, then we'll find ourselves enslaved.